Good morning. I want to start us off with a question. What's the best news you've received lately? Just think about that for a second. What's the best news you've received lately? Because in a world of bad news, it's good to have some good news, right? It's good to have some good news. And I was thinking about this the other day, and some of the best news I've received lately is that I passed my ordination council. I know it's been a month or so since that's taken place, but if you don't know what that is, basically imagine a theological firing squad where they line you up against the wall, everybody gathers around, they just hurl questions at you. And when it's all said and done, the smoke clears, you hope you haven't been shot down. So once this was all done, there was this huge weight that fell right off my shoulders. And I was like, thank you, Lord. I feel like the first day I came back in the office, I was walking on air. It was just an incredible feeling. It was all done. It was such good news I received. But more than any news we can receive here on this earth, more than anything we can accomplish in this life, there is a greater news that far surpasses and far outlasts anything else, and that's the gospel. So with that being said this morning, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, 8 through 14. And if you're taking notes, you can entitle this message, The Gospel. What is it? Who's it for? And who brings it? Let's read. Luke 2, 8 through 14 says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with an angel a whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Our first question this morning we're going to answer is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? So before I get into this gospel that the angel shared with the shepherds, I want to give you a little backstory. So during this time, the Roman Empire was experiencing this thing called the Pax Romana, which means there is peace throughout the entire empire. And there's a guy you may know called Caesar Augustus. And he was one of the main reasons why they had peace throughout the empire. And so stories were going around about him. He was being worshipped and basically praised as a god. And stories began to form about his birth, that he was the son of a god. Meaning his earthly mother and the god Apollos, a pagan god, had come together and conceived him. And he was this god to be worshipped. And they called his birth, guess what the word is? A gospel. Good news of our salvation. So the shepherds most likely understood gospel in a couple of different ways. Not just about the coming Messiah that they've been waiting for. Also get this. Anytime there was military victory, they sent out these military messengers. And guess what they called them? Angels. And angels heralded this good news gospel. And they went from place to place sharing this good news of what had happened in the Roman Empire. You see, the gospel was not a foreign term. The gospel was something near to them that they were familiar with. So the angels coming in saying, there is a king that is coming. There is a king from the highest. This would directly challenge Caesar and the whole Roman Empire. This was dicey to say the least. So this good news that the angels told the shepherds in our passage, we know, is about this coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the way they viewed this coming Messiah was not the way that we see him every Christmas, born in a manger, suffered and died a life to pay for our sins. No, they thought of him as a military ruler who is coming to conquer by force and power. And they didn't get this idea out of nowhere. In fact, if you look at Psalm 110, you would see this military leader described. In Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord," verse 1, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." You skip down to verse 5, it says, "And the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth." Now, there is no part of Scripture that is wrong, but there are parts of Scripture we can misplace. And for the Jewish people, they misunderstood the first coming of the Messiah. The first coming of the Messiah would be a humble servant to offer forgiveness of sins, to offer grace and give people a chance to repent from their rebellion against the King of Kings. Then Psalm 110 would take place at the end of times, where Jesus and all his saints will come and conquer the nations, and all things will be made right. But the Jewish people misplaced this. They misunderstood this. And they completely disregarded Isaiah 53, which talks about this suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, it talks about this one who would take on the sins of the world. Look there with me. It says, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. "For he grew up from him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 5, "And he was pierced for our transgression, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquity, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds," or by his wounds, "we've been healed." But for the Jew at this time, they weren't thinking of this yet. They were thinking of this guy that's going to make all things right. It's going to push Caesar out of the way and sit on the throne and make Israel the ruler of the world. But not yet. He came humbly as this Messiah. So why does this matter? Why does this matter for us? It's a great story, Matt. It's encouraging. But why does this matter for us sitting here today in 2020? This matters because the Messiah's goal and the heart of the gospel for you is to set you free from your greatest enemy. And that's sin. Your greatest enemy is sin. Your greatest enemy is not the person in their cubicle to the left of you. Your greatest enemy is not the news network that you don't pay attention to. Your greatest enemy is not the social media website that you don't want your kids to get on. The greatest enemy is sin, and sin finds its ways into all things. And this is what Jesus came to deal with. So in Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaks about a Messiah being punished for you, for your forgiveness. He took on your iniquity, and by the chastisement that brought us peace, all that was on him, and he forgave you. This is a great grace that God has given you. Now, here's what all this means today. Because forgiveness of sins may still be this foreign idea to you this morning. Maybe you're here and this is the first time you've been in church in a while, or maybe you're unchurched and you're sitting here and you don't understand what salvation from sin means. Here's what this means. First of all, it means forgiveness of sin. In Ephesians 1:7, it talks about Jesus and the grace he gives you to forgive you of sins. It says, "In him," Ephesians 1:7, "in him we have redemption through his blood. It is by the blood spilled out for you, you have forgiveness and is washed over all your sin. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." It is by grace we're saved. It is by receiving the grace. Now, what is natural in our heart And what is natural for all other world religions is to work your way up in order to feel like you have salvation secured for you in heaven. But I love anytime I hear someone who speaks on apologetics, they'll always say, what is good enough? What's good enough? How many works? And here's the other side. What about the sin? Right? If you've ever done any work on your house and you just try to paint over dirt or you try to just cover up mistakes, it'll soon show. It's still there. You can't just disguise it with good works. There has to be someone to rid you of your sin, and the only one that can take that off your account is Jesus by what he did in his perfect life. Second thing here is, not only does he forgive us, but he changes our heart. He changes our nature. Because when you were born in sin. And that was how you were. But he changes that stone-cold heart for a heart of flesh. It says here in Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I'll put in them. And I will remove this heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh. This is how we're made new. This is how we're changed. Our nature has to be changed for our obedience to change, for our behavior to change. This is why if you're a parent here and you try to get your kid to do the right thing and their nature hasn't changed, we can expect only bad behavior from a bad heart. We got to raise our children in the Lord. We got to teach them the gospel. We need to change their nature for their behavior to change. The third thing is the opportunity for repentance from sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from not just some, not just a little, but all unrighteousness. Every single thing, his grace is enough. It covers over all of it. I like to tell students this, God is more forgiving than you are evil. He's gonna defeat you every time. But the thing is, God loves you, but he doesn't want to leave you in your sin. Yes, he's gracious, but even the scriptures say, should we sin that grace may abound? No. No, if we love someone, we want to care about the things they care about. And so he wants to remove this sin from us, but we have to turn to him. And I think this is huge, especially for this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to get right with God. So if there's any unconfessed sin, any hidden sin in our heart, like our pastor just said, we need to give this to God. We need to pray and say, God, get my heart right. God, I want to repent. I don't want to just say I'm sorry and continue in it, but I want to move. I want to walk in obedience to what you have me doing. And here's the final thing. He defeats our greatest enemy, and it's our sin, and he defeats it not only in what we're experiencing here and now, but also eternally. Jesus defeats that enemy, sin, and all of its effects. If you were to go to the book of Revelation 21, in chapter 21, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and he's making all things new. This is huge. This world is broken. That's one thing, anytime I talk to a non-believer, I'll ask him a question, hey, do you think our world's broken? Yes, but where they differ is on the solution. They agree with you that things are not right, and they need a Savior, they just won't admit it has to be Jesus. But Jesus, he comes in, and he says in verse 3 in Revelation 21, he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is actually John talking. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And I love verse 4. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, they've all passed away. If you're sitting here today and you think back a couple weeks ago, Thanksgiving with family, and just the brokenness you see there, the lostness, the confusion about the gospel, the confusion about the solution to save us, you're hoping all things are made new, that all things are made right, that they're made right. And they will be. And they will be. And we have something that's a great hope that we can hold on to, that no matter what we experience here and now, we have a hope before us that's greater than the things we're experiencing right now. This is the good news. And this is not just for some people. So here's our second question. The gospel, who's it for? Who's the gospel for? Look back at our passage in Luke 2. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. All right, I want you to notice here who God sends an angel to. It's shepherds. And if you don't know much about the shepherds during that time, they were not looked up to. In fact, the religious elite looked down to them. They were considered like the lowest class of people. And this is because they could not participate in many of the temple activities because of their job. And their job also made them unclean. And so they were looked upon by religious people as being unclean. But here's the great irony. They raised the very thing that gave the religious people forgiveness of their sin. If they only could have saw that, the religious people would outcast the people who gave them an opportunity by raising these sacrificial lambs to forgive them. If they didn't have them, they wouldn't have forgiveness of their sin. It's almost God showing up, bringing this angel here, was almost as if to tell him, hey, your job of raising these sacrificial lambs is about to come to an end. Because we know Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, steps in, and he's the final sacrifice once and for all of our sins. We don't have to raise an animal to sacrifice for sin anymore because he did it. He paid it all. All to him I owe. 1 Corinthians talks about this as we think about the Lord's Supper today. It talks about the broken body and the poured out blood that atones for us. It says in verses 23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup, and after the supper, he said, 'This cup is the new covenant. This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We get to remember this. We get to celebrate this. This is a celebration. This is an opportunity for remembrance. Yes, we bring forth anything that is not good in us, but we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Now, you may think, yeah, God showed up to the shepherds kind of because he felt bad for them. No. Here's why. Here's the answer to this question. The gospel, who is it for? The gospel is for all people. He went to the shepherds first to show that even the lowliest he cares about. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're like, you know what? I can't get it right. I can't follow Jesus. And I don't think his forgiveness is enough for me. I don't think I can receive it. But I want to tell you, he has grace. Receive his grace. This is not a job interview with Jesus. He's not looking at your life resume and saying, you know what? You're competent enough to follow me. No. Jesus wants those who will humble themselves, humble their heart, and receive him into their life. Say, Lord, I can't do this. I am not good enough, but you were good enough for me. You were perfect, and I dragged your name through the mud, and I sinned against you, and yet you died for me. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. And if you're still not convinced here this morning, it's like, Matt, I get it, that sounds good, but what proof do I have that he loved anybody that much? Think of his apostles. He had a tax collector in his group. Tax collectors were known for raising their prices as high as they wanted to and pocketing the money and stealing from their own people. He had Matthew. He changed his heart. He forgave him. What about Peter? Peter was known for getting it wrong a lot, and yet he forgave him. time and time and time again. Can he not do that for you today? Can he not extend his forgiveness to you? He saw them, and right now he sees you. Wherever you're at, with whatever sin you're entangled in, whatever doubts you have about the gospel and his grace is enough for you. This brings us to our last question here. Who brings the gospel? We answered the questions of what is it, who is it for, but who brings it? And this is the easiest one to answer of all. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the Bible answer. It is Jesus. And Jesus brings this good news for us today. Look back at 11 through 14. It says this in Luke 2. For unto you is born in this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. I want to look at about five short phrases real quick as we wrap up our time this morning in the message. The first is Savior. As we talked about at the beginning, our greatest enemy is what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from sin. He is our Savior from sin, both sin in our life and the effects of sin throughout all of life. He saves us from that. Christ the Lord. I want you to see this phrase. The actual rendering of this word is Messiah God. Now, why that's significant is that the Jewish people never could have imagined God dwelling with them, to take on flesh, to become incarnate, to dwell with man. If you were to go back to the Old Testament and look at the people Moses had to deal with, here's what they would have said to him. In Exodus 20:19, they would say, hey, Moses, you speak to us. We'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And this understanding of who God was, that God was so unapproachable because we were so sinful, continued all throughout the Old Testament until Jesus came down from heaven to earth, put on flesh, and made God approachable. He made God approachable. At no time before that could anyone with confidence approach God. Even Moses trembled. David trembled. They all trembled, but Jesus made himself approachable. Not because of anything about God, but because who we are. We're broken. We're sinful. And to approach his holiness is something we couldn't do. But Jesus came in and made himself approachable. Now, this one might throw you off that I'm about to highlight, and it's the word baby. This is the most desensitized thing we can just completely miss. We can get so desensitized to this. Because think about it, every Christmas, you'll see nativity scenes in, out in people's yards or in the church, and you see a cute little baby Jesus sitting there in their manger, and it's like, oh, that's precious. But really, what that's supposed to indicate to us is that a holy God came humbly into a manger, came susceptible to the environment he was around, so that he could grow and be our Savior. This is why he came this way. And I want you to get this contrast. Think about the first Adam. He was an adult, born in paradise, and yet quickly he let sin come into the world. But then there's Jesus. There's Jesus. He came in humbly as a baby, born in a feeding trough, not in paradise. He suffered patiently and at the right time, paid for the sin that the first Adam brought into the world. See that contrast? Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than anything we have right now. Jesus was greater than anyone in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than anyone you can think of. And he came for us. Another phrase I want us to see is God in the highest. God is creator of all things, and God sat in the heavens, and he created the heavens, but he didn't just stay in the heavens. He came on a rescue mission, grafted himself into time and space, and came down for you as a baby boy, and grew up to be your savior. And the last phrase is this. It's the one who brings peace on earth. Jesus is the great king. And the peace they experienced 2,000 years ago, Pax Romana, would never surpass the peace Jesus can bring to you. You look at Rome today, it's not like it was 2,000 years ago. There is no country and no nation that will ever be as great forever. We must put our security and our hope in a kingdom that will not fade. Jesus came down to bring us peace. And before Jesus left his disciples, he told them about the peace he would bring. John 14, 26 through 27 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid." And I think that applies to you this morning. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Because the God that loves you, that came down from heaven to earth, can bring you peace today. So here's a summary. I'm about to wrap this up here. Here's a summary of all that I've said. The good news is for you today. And the good news is because of what Jesus has done to save you from your worst enemy, and that's sin. And he offers salvation to anyone if they will welcome him as Lord and Savior of their life. He offers that to you. And I want us to think through a few questions. So if you're still taking notes, if you don't have notes, pull out your phone, put this in your notes. I want you to think through four questions. You can think through these today. You can think through these throughout the week. But these are just four questions I want to leave you for self-examination. The first is this. Am I partial to some version of Jesus? Or do I see him as the Bible explains him to be? Am I partial to some version of Jesus, or do I see him as the Bible explains him to be? The second question is, what lie is making me believe that the good news isn't for me today? What lie is making me believe that the good news isn't for me today? The third is this. Is there any kind of news that's controlling my life more than the gospel? Is there any news that is guiding my life that's controlling me more than the gospel is? That's huge. And the last question is, what is God calling me to do as an act of obedience to him? This morning, it may be an act of obedience to come up front and talk to one of our ministers, to talk about how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, how to receive forgiveness and victory over our worst enemy, and that's sin. But you may have already had that happen to you, and you may just need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe there's doubts and difficulties in your life, and you just need somebody to pray with you. We'll have a few of our ministers up front. We would love to pray with you and then turn you over to a spiritual encourager. So if I could get the worship team to join me up on stage at this time, we're going to enter into a time of response. And I will pray for us. And as you're praying, just consider where you're at with Jesus, our Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about right now, just the incredible magnitude of who you are. You're the God of all creation. Yet you step down from your throne in earth. To suffer, God. To patiently wait. And at the right time, be mocked, scorned, beaten, and crushed for our iniquities. God, I can't imagine seeing your face on the cross when you said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But you are always so, so great. You're so forgiving. God, would we see that? Would we see that you have offered us the greatest thing we can ever experience? Would we not get caught up this season in things, material goods? Would we not get caught up in all the festivities, God, and miss the whole point that we even celebrate this season? God, will we also celebrate something that means so much to us, that you conquered the grave. You rose. You are not dead. You are alive. And we get to celebrate you. We get to enjoy you. God, the joy of this season is because you came. And the goal was to have victory over sin and over death. God, if anything, let your love for us move us to repentance. Let your kindness move us, God. Lord Jesus, help us to get our hearts right. Give our sin to you. And if we've never received you, Lord, receive you as Lord and Savior of our life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.